This individual that we're going to talk about was relatively unknown. Some of you may have heard of him, but I would venture to say most of you have not. I've been in the truth a number of years, and until about 2 or 3 years ago, I'd never even looked into this man or what he had done. And that's why I want to call him the unknown prophet of God. And we'll find out who he is and what he did. You know, it's often assumed that King David wrote all the Psalms. Most people think that. But you know, if you examine the Bible and you check the book of Psalms, you'll find a little known person who wrote over 11 of the Psalms. He wrote Psalms 50, and he wrote Psalms 73 through 83. Now, very little is ever spoken about this faithful servant of God. But today we're going to look into his life and shed some very interesting facts about him. You know, God chooses whom he wants to serve him. It's like you, brethren. Very few people in the world know you, but God is working through you, like he did with this man. He worked through him. He was in the background all of his life, but the Psalms he wrote are profound. To begin with, he was the son of Berechiah, the Gershonite. And we find this in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, in the 14th verse. He came from the tribe of Levi. Now, in the beginning of his career, he was working under the director of King David's lead musician, a man known by the name of Heman, who was the grandson of the prophet Samuel. You know, Jehovah can and does use whomever he chooses in order to bring his truth to light. And such is the case with this rather obscure individual. Our subject's name is Asaph, which means convener. He was one of three musicians whose lives were dedicated to David. Oftentimes in Scripture, the background people, they're completely overshadowed by the more prominent ones in the Bible, such as David. Well, such was the case with Asaph. We'll examine the thrust of each of the Psalms he wrote within the body of this study. Now, Asaph served in Jerusalem for all of David's reign, and no doubt set to music other psalms which God had given to David. He heard David tell the people and the elders of Israel that his son Solomon was the answer to God's promise of a son who would build God's temple and establish a kingdom. He saw the death of David, the ascension of Solomon, and the building of the temple. He must have thought that he was standing on the verge of Israel's millennium. He was on a mountaintop, brethren, but alas, all was not to be. After Solomon's dedication to the temple, Asaph saw Israel's golden age turn into something quite different from what he expected. After a promising beginning, Solomon turned his back on God, and we never consider these things when we speak of Solomon, but these are scriptural proofs. He pursued power and wealth and luxury and human wisdom, as well as the worship of other gods. Solomon was a man who had been given everything a human being could want. He was the king. 1 Kings 4:26 states that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses, He had these for his chariots, and he had 12,000 horsemen. He had wisdom. He wrote 3,000 proverbs and penned 1,005 songs. He built the most glorious temple that man had ever seen. And yet, we find this recorded in 1 Kings 11, 5 through 10. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place, a mountain area for Chemosh, the detestable god of the Moabites, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the son of Ammon. Thus also he did for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord commanded. Asaph saw Solomon become a wicked man who entrusted the administration of his kingdom to other wicked men. Yet through it all, Asaph finds God's faithfulness a strong tower of hope. God revealed to Asaph the ultimate truth of what he has promised. It was not what man's ignorance and David's impatience sought, but God's wisdom provided. As Asaph realized, it was not David's rule or Solomon's destroyed kingdom, but it was the promises he saw in the truth that was revealed to him by God. As you read the Psalms, the Psalms of Asaph, you will see how much his Psalms speak to the events in his life and of the times, and also of the prophetic times in the end of this age, which is shown specifically by Psalms 83. To begin with, we'll start with Psalms 50. In this psalm, we see and understand that God is the God of the judge of the righteous and the wicked. Verse 3, may our God come and not keep silent. Fire devours before him and is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, he says, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And to Israel, he says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am your God. Your God, I do not reprove you for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. Your burnt offerings are before me continually. Brethren, by these words, he's trying to teach Israel that it isn't only sacrifices of this type that pleases him, but it's the heart and the obedience. This very thought, brethren, is brought forth in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, where the prophet says, and we quote, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, than the fat of rams, unquote. He continues, I shall take no young bulls out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. for every beast of the field is mine already. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine, he says. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenants in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. Now consider this, he says, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver you. Then he addresses the righteous. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Brethren, these words of Asaph have tremendous insight into what God truly expects of you and I. These are not his words that he's speaking. These are God's words to you. Although he worked in the courts of David and Solomon, he was a very insignificant little person in the eyes of all except God. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 30, we find a very interesting fact about Asaph, where it states that he was a seer. This is an account with King Hezekiah, verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer. So they bowed down and they worshiped. Now, a seer is a person who possesses supernatural insight, a prophet, one who can see into the future. And it's obvious that Asaph had these qualities, as we can see from reading these Psalms. We'll examine more. In Psalm 73, we find a very wicked contrasted with the righteous, verse 1 through 8. Surely God is good to Israel, those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, the pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. Brethren, you see this happening today. Seems like the wicked people are the ones that always get ahead. And they're never held accountable for the things that they do or what they say. In verse 7 of this citation, Pastor Russell says, under the reign of the prince of darkness, evildoers often do have great success. And we can see that with our own eyes. This contrast continues, verse 10. Therefore his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And there is knowledge with the Most High. We are to withdraw ourselves away from worldly involvement, according to the words of the psalmist. In reprint 569, we're reminded that the control in this life, for the most part, is occupied by the ungodly. Those are in the arenas of political, financial, and religious. They control them. Because during this age, Satan is permitted to be the prince of this world. The psalm ends with these words, starting with verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all of those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. These are the words of the music director and prophet Asaph. The heading of the 74th Psalm begins with the expression, a maskil of Asaph. Now the word maskil in Hebrew usually means one who teaches. It's very similar to the use of the word rabbi today. In verse 1 we see that we are his sheep. We are as his sheep, as well as the reference to Israel being his sheep. In this lesson, we're being made aware that his God is still in complete control, no matter how dark these conditions appear, and that goes for today. He is permitting all of these things to happen in order to bring his kingdom into being. You know, the prophets of old, brethren, ask these very questions as we do today, as we see in verse 9. We don't see our signs. There's no longer a prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O Lord, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn thy name forever? How long is this going on? In the book of Revelation, we find this same expression as stated by the Apostle John in Revelation 6:10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This question, we can see, has been asked for centuries, brethren. Do not forget the life of thine afflicted forever, he says. Do not forget us. Consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of habitations and violence, Asaph says. Brethren, this was written 1,000 years ago. Do you see any difference then than now? Same conditions, except it's worse today because there's more people on the face of the earth. These words from the prophetic viewpoint are just as revealing as the words written by the prophet Isaiah. Yet here was a man who, compared to all the major servants of God, is almost passed over and neglected. Again, this is an example of the hidden jewels you can glean from the Word of God. God used this man just like he uses you today. In the 75th Psalm, we find it written in a song or poem, if you will. God has revealed to Asaph in verse 2, that he selected a specific time that the works of man will be judged. Verse 2. God says, when I select an appointed time, it is I who will judge with equity. And this thought is picked up by Isaiah in the 11th chapter in the 4th verse. We quote, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Well, you know, today, seems like the wicked get away with everything, don't they? They get away with everything. Business, politics, you name it. They get away with it. You know, Satan's still in control. He's not dead. Look at the planes that have gone down. Look at the people that die every day. Look, every country on the face of the earth is involved in some kind of turmoil or war. From those watching from afar, it appears they are getting away with it. But are they? Let's see what God revealed to Asaph in verse 8. He says, "For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs." Many years before this was written, brethren, Job wrote a similar situation concerning the wickedness of man. Job 21, beginning with verse 19. "You say God stores away a man's iniquity for his sons. Let God repay him so that he may know it. Let his own eyes see his decay, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty." Nobody gets away with anything. And you know, brethren, your lives, my life, all of us, is watched every day by God. Every day that we breathe, He is watching us to see how we progress, to see if we are advancing, if we're putting on fruit. He checks us every minute of every day. I know that's hard for us to comprehend. Asaph finishes this psalm with the words, "But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing the praises to the God of Jacob, and the horns of the wicked will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up." So there is vindication coming from the Lord. We only have to wait for it. I remember years ago in Los Angeles when I came into the truth, there was a brother there that used to say, "Wait, I say, wait on the Lord." His name was Irving Foss. I'm sure you remember him. "Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Wait, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather the nations together, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation." And you know what? You can look in the Middle East, and that's exactly what's happening today. He's pulling them together. He is setting the stage. We live in a very exciting time, brethren, that we can see the hand of God working. This man, who is only a music director, playing the cymbals and of singing under King David, a man who so very little is written about, is beginning to reveal some of the inner workings of our Heavenly Father's mind. God will use whom He chooses. You. In Exodus, the 15th chapter, starting with verse 2, we read, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea, and the choicest of the officers are drowned in the Red Sea." Well, we recognize this, of course, as the events when the Israelites escaped Egypt and the enemy was removed. Well, this event was recorded by Asaph in a very poetic and obscure manner. Verse 3. "There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword and the weapons of war. Thou art resplendent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use his hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast into the deep. According to Jewish history, Asaph wrote these psalms when he was around 100 years old. So these revelations were given to him at the end or the latter years of his life. I've been in the truth for quite a long time, and I've never noticed this man. If somebody had said Asaph, I wouldn't have known what they were talking about. This man who was used so mightily to reveal some of the workings of the mind of God, we may for many years search and still some new rich gem appears. To me, the real crown of his writings is revealed in the 83rd Psalm. And we'll get there. For many years, Asaph saw the death of his beloved King David, and he saw the absolute corruption of his son Solomon and his following after strange gods. He was very, very discouraged in the latter part of his life. And this is shown in the 77th Psalm, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord, he says. In the night, my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remembered God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Thou hast held my eyelids open. God allowed him to witness all of these things, is the expression. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And he will never be favorable again. Has his loving kindness ceased forever? In verse 14, he begins to reveal an astonishing prophecy, a revelation, if you will, about our Lord Jesus. We don't have the time to go into depth on it, but we will refer you to a reading that I highly encourage you to read. It's found in the 5th volume, starting with page 50. It's a 5th volume starting with page 50, where he is speaking of Jesus in an obscure manner. Verse 14. Thou art the God who works wonders. Thou hast made known the strength among the peoples. Thou hast redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Asaph had great comfort from recalling God's mighty deeds. Therefore, his faith was renewed day upon day. In the 78th Psalm, it is disheartening to read of all the times and places that the people went against God and sinned tremendously in spite of all of his saving power and leading. You know, a lot of times, brethren, we criticize the Jews back then. Especially in Jesus' time, why couldn't they see who he was? Why couldn't they believe? Well, this song takes us through the period of captivity in Egypt up to the time of David. As I read this psalm, the words came to me from Romans, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Asaph goes on in this psalm, explaining the love of God towards us. Verse 70. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel. his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. What a mighty God have we. What a loving Father have we. The 79th Psalm is actually a picture of the future trouble Israel will have in the time of trouble. In verse 2 of this psalm, we have a picture of Satan and his followers. Also, the expression, beasts of the earth, allude to the corrupt governments of this day. Verse 7, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember the iniquity of our forefathers against us. Let thy compassion come quickly to meet us. Although this was referring to the period in the ninth year of Zedekiah and the destruction of what happened then, may I suggest to you that this could be a future picture of Israel when they call upon God in the day of their trouble. Brother Russell discusses this at length in volume 5, page 527. It has been the mantra of the Arabs to destroy Israel, to push them into the sea, ever since they became a nation in 1948. They say, we will push them into the sea. In verse 4 of this 80th Psalm, and we see this as future, he says, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry with the prayers of thy people? Thou hast fed them with the bread of tears, and thou hast made them to drink tears in large measure. Thou dost make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us, and we will be saved. Brethren, this is more relevant today than it was then. We see this today. Today, Israel is completely surrounded by hostile nations. And nations with eminent power are eyeing their natural resources. They are being forced to give up land today that God gave them thousands of years ago, all in the name of peace. They're not yet living in unwalled villages, but the time is short. The events of this world are beginning to happen with lightning speed. Nations are beginning to posture themselves for the coming final battle. The world now has many nations with nuclear weapons, and some are so off-balanced and would not hesitate to use them at the slightest provocation. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, the prophet says these words, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a great time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation. Again in Matthew 24:7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Brethren, our barometer is Israel. Let's not be confounded by other problems in the world that we take our eyes off the mark. With all this in play, it's easy to overlook the primary of unfolding of God with the nation of Israel. In Psalms 81 and 82, Asaph addresses the goodness of God in view of Israel's waywardness. In Psalms 82, we find a very cryptic statement we feel would be addressed more properly to the saints rather than to the sons of Israel, starting with verse 6. I said you were gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is thou that dost possess all the nations. This statement in a way sets the stage for the following 83rd Psalm, which we will examine. Bible students far and wide, all over the world, recognize the significance of the 83rd Psalm. The history of the world's long dark night of war and sickness and tears is coming to a close. How soon? Only the Lord of hosts will decide that. As before indicated, Israel is and should be our focus on the world stage that is unfolding before our very eyes. Today, as never before, this tiny little nation is completely surrounded by hostile enemies. They have experienced wars and rumors of wars for over 64 years, ever since they became a nation in 1948. The first three verses of this psalm gives us the setting for today. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire against thy treasured ones. The intent of the Arabs has remained the same, to push them into the sea. Interesting point here is that the nations of Gog and Magog are not mentioned, the same that are pointed out in Ezekiel 38, 1 through 7. Today, Israel is sharing its land with an enemy. According to their hope of peace, they gave up a strip of land to the Palestinians, and this action is against the will of God. He gave them this land for their own possession. In verse 6, we understand the tabernacles of Edom, which are east of Israel, would represent the present-day Saudi Arabia, an Arab nation. In verse 6, we find the Moab ben Ammi, the sons of Lot's daughters, became known as the Moabites and the Ammonites. In turn, they settled east of the Dead Sea, north of Edom. The Philistines today occupy the towns of Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon and Gath, all being part of the Gaza Strip today. Modern Lebanon is referred to in Scripture as Tyre. From these descriptions, we can see that Israel is completely surrounded by enemies. The Gaza Strip, the West Bank, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria, which is shown in verse 8 of this psalm. The inhabitants of Tyre are in modern-day Lebanon, which is just north of Israel. When this conspiracy occurs, it will have to end with a decided victory for Israel so that the nations will think there will not be any more trouble. Because of Israel's victory, they'll have a false sense of security. We believe that is why the scripture about God putting hooks and Gog's nose will be so effective. God will then bring that element down on Israel. In Ezekiel 38:10, we find that God will cause this assault. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into their mind, Gog, and you will devise an evil plan, and you will say, I will go up against the land of Israel, of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. This will be the final assault on Israel before God steps in to perform his strange act. The results of God's intervening at this point is shown in Ezekiel 39, the 11th verse. And it will come about on that day that I shall give Gog a burial ground there in Israel. In the valley of those who pass by on the east of the sea, it will block off the passerbyers. So they will bury Gog there with all of his multitudes. And they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land of Israel. And we're not to confuse the Gog and Ezekiel with that of Revelations 27, We believe that to be a picture of the end of the age in the millennium. Asaph ends this psalm with the words of this prayer from the Israelites who have never turned their back on their father. Verse 13. O God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, like the fire that burns the forest, like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest and terrify them with thy storm. Fill their faces with dishonor that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever. Let them be humiliated and perish that they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, the Most High over all of the earth. These are the words of Asaph, the prophet of God.